I was very, very grateful. Now, where do we go from here? I'm going to begin our next series in asking you this question. I want you to raise your hand if you have never been depressed, never experienced depression. I want a show of hands. Just one hand is fine. Everybody here has been depressed, and what's the problem with you? Christians are joyful people. I mean, you have the abundant life. You have Christ. You have eternity. What is the problem? Okay, you must be talking about when you were lost. When you were lost, you were depressed, but now that you're saved, you've never known depression. So I'll rephrase the question. As a Christian, how many of you have never been depressed? Same response. So, this is one of the reasons why D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, decided to teach a series in his church on spiritual depression, and a book came out of it called Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure. It's interesting, the cure is singular, the causes are plural. So how many of you, now you can raise your hand, actually have this book in your library? Okay, we're doing a percentage count, probably about 20% maybe. You don't have to buy the book. It would be a good buy if you get it. Brother Mike is going to be getting some more. But this is a classic. It really is. It is a very powerful tool. I call it a battering ram against depression because, as he points out in his first chapter, it's really something that, though all of us have experienced it, it really is something we need to fight because it's anti-Christian. It is against what Christ has accomplished. When he says, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Well, if you apply that, you're not going to be depressed. You're going to have the peace of Christ. Paul teaches from a prison cell, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And so the proper Christian life, or when we're walking in strength, we're not depressed. We're joyful. We're accepting our trials as blessings from God. We're counting them all joy, as it says in James. However, we are Christians in the battle, and we have difficulties. And even our beloved brother Paul said that he had great trials, or he had to wrestle, and I'm sure, with depression. And at one particular point, it says when Titus showed up, then he was strengthened to preach the gospel. There was something that happened even having a brother in his presence. So we're going to begin going through this, and I want us to turn to the key passage he begins with in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. We always want to begin with the Word of God, and we'll talk about these two psalms. If time then remains, we'll look at some of his outline in his first chapter. If your library was completely obliterated, or for some reason you had to go somewhere where you did not have your library, or it was taken away from you, would you have enough having the Word of God? If you just had your Bible, would that be sufficient? Would you say, "Oh no, I don't have Owen, I don't have Henry, how am I going to make it through the Christian life?" Well, I don't want you to lose your Bible. I want you to keep reading Owen and Henry and others, but and D. Lloyd-Jones, but those men are only valuable as they point to the Word of God. And this is an astounding book. It in and of itself will solve all the difficulties you have with depression, because it's the Lord's book, and it's the Spirit's work to show you the Lord Jesus. And if you see Him high and lifted up, all the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So let's begin in Psalm 42 here and see the heart of David, or particularly the contemplation of the sons of Korah. "As the deer pants after for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Now, right here so far, it simply looks like he has this great desire for God, which I know you've experienced as a child of God. Then he says in verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And notice his condition. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? This is a saint writing. His soul is cast down. He's recognizing it. He's even inquiring, why is this so? Why are you disquieted within me? There's this roaring within him. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Then he goes on to declare even further. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, and from the heights of Hermon, and from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Now, does someone know where else this is mentioned in Scripture? Someone quotes this. Jonah. Remember when Jonah was praying in the belly of the whale, belly of the fish? He said this, all your waves and billows have gone over me. And there's something of the trials, the depression, the difficulties coming over this writer and over Jonah, and I believe over the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. I believe all the waves and billows of God's wrath fell upon him, including the depression of being rejected of his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the greatest of depressions right there. If you think the Lord Jesus doesn't know how you feel in depression, look at the cross. Because the greatest depression is not to be able to sense God. And that's the heart of depression. Where is God in all of this? Remember, the enemies are saying here, where's your God? You shouldn't be in this condition, and look at you. You're at the bottom of the heap. Where's your God? And so he's saying it to himself probably, where's my God? And then the world is saying it to him. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. You see, he has encouragements from his own soul. He's commanded, he said to his soul, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Now he says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Now notice the tense. What is the tense here? The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. Will command. Will is future. He's not sensing it right now. He said it in verse 5. He said, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. But right now, in that very sense, he is depressed. That's what he's dealing with. And we like for depression to have a little button. You just push this button, depression's gone. That'd be nice. That's what the medical world wants to give us. Just take this pill, and you'll be okay. Just keep taking the pills. If you get depressed, just take two of them. We want a quick fix, and yet depression, sometimes we slip into it day by day, and we don't get out of it day by day. And he talks in future tense. I know God is going to work. I know I'm going to yet praise him, but I'm not praising him now with the intensity that I want to. My depression is so before me. It's all of his waves and billows have come over me, all its waves. And so he says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. His faith is saying the Lord is going to work. Verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Look how honest he is. Why have you forgotten me? Well, doesn't the Lord say, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper? And yet sometimes we say, why have you forgotten me? Because depression is right here, and it keeps us from seeing the God who is right here. There's a battle going on. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So he says that a second time. But notice he counters in verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now let's ask some questions about this. We could go on and read verse 43, but notice how it ends. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Some have thought these two psalms were one psalm at one time. We have two, and we hear this questioning three times. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? And his answer the same? Is it the same in each case? Hope in God. What situation do we find the psalmist in? Why is he crying out like this? He's desiring God, but he doesn't feel the answer to that yet. The enemies are right here upon him, and the enemies are talking to him, whether they're talking from without and actually saying directly, where's your God, or his own heart. Say, where is my God? Where's God in all this? And if you've never had this, I don't think you've really been honest with yourself. We've always wondered, why is this happening to me? Why? What did I do that this would come to pass? Is God judging me? Am I under his discipline? Sometimes depression is nameless. Have you ever experienced that, where depression comes over and you get, where did that come from? Why am I depressed? And you can't even really ferret it out. It's just like, it's this enemy who's just come over with a pail. You ever experienced that? I have. I was a terrible Christian for 3 years. A terrible Christian to other Christians for this reason. When I was saved, I came from such darkness to light. I didn't even know what depression was. I mean, how could you be depressed? Because I was in the pit of hell. I smelled the flames of hell sizzling my soul, and God cast me into the light of Christ so quickly, overnight. It's like, the scripture commands you to rejoice in the Lord always, just do it. And I'd run into Christians that I was a terrible influence upon them, because I just rejoice in the Lord, and I would never even say, oh honey, I'm so sorry you're feeling so bad, or brother, what's the matter, tell me all about it. You see, that was a terrible ministry to other people. And we are to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. And when you're weeping, you don't want somebody around you rejoicing so much. Remember, if there's a curse upon you in the Proverbs, if you wake a brother with loud noises and all sorts of joy in the morning, because some people kind of wake up kind of sad and quiet and they need a little time to get going, and you have all this joy, they can't take it at one time. And the Proverbs says there's a curse on that. You become all things to all men wherever they are in whatever condition they're in, so that you can take them from where they are. Say, oh, brother, I understand how depressed you are. I should have said, sin does that. I know how depressed I was before the Lord saved me. It's just terrible depression. So I finally learned this, because then after that 3 years, the Lord let me fall into deep depression. I needed that study. I don't want to do it again, but I needed, and it was years. I had years of depression, fighting depression. I was in the Psalm 42 was one of my favorite verses, because it said, my soul was thirsting for God. I just couldn't find God. And part of my problem was false teaching, that there was this higher plane that Christians could find, and then they wouldn't have to sin anymore. They'd be above all of this. They'd somehow conquer the battle and be over once and for all, the higher life, if you will. And I wasn't taught well that the battle is in the trenches day by day, and we fight depression day by day because we're looking to Christ, Jesus himself, and we're praying with this psalmist and saying to ourselves, hope in God, and pressing ourselves always to the Lord. And it was a number of things that helped me. The scriptures, where it said in Isaiah that as a thick cloud, your transgressions have been blotted out. God just put that over me and said, all your sin involved in all this depression, all of that, that was laid upon Christ too. It was all blotted out as a thick cloud. And it was just like the Lord just kind of wiped away the skies, and there was the Lord, and I saw that I was in him. Also, he used Hebrews, where it said, by one offering, Jesus Christ has perfected forever them that are sanctified. It was done. It was complete. I was already perfected forever. He also used the verse, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I would argue, I said, well, Lord, where are you? I'm so depressed. Well, are you going to live in your depression and trust your depression? Are you going to trust my word that says, I'm not leaving you nor forsaking you? And I know exactly where I was. I could drive to that place in East Feliciana Parish, you know, the house. I was underneath this roof painting it, and God just blessed me with that word. And that those questionings in my mind, I said, Lord, I want your word. I will accept your word. You have not left me. And that began to destroy this. This book, I can't believe I'm teaching it because I only read the first chapter. The first chapter so destroyed my depression, I didn't read the rest of the book. It was like just a shaft of truth, and it was this psalm. The way that Lloyd-Jones dealt with this psalm, by the time he got to the end of the chapter, it was just, that's how you write a book. And the rest of it's good. We're going to go through the rest of it. It's all needed. And I must admit, I was an older Christian when I'd read that first chapter. So I had all this time in the Word, all this preaching, all this truth that I knew that I could apply. And all the rest, in a sense, I mean, I agree with all the other chapters. It's not like God didn't use those. The second chapter is extremely important as it takes us to the gospel and takes us to the problem that some people have. They try to live in sanctification, but they never understand their justification. If you don't get solidly fixed in your mind what Jesus has accomplished for you, you'll never be able to walk with him, for him, understand what he's done. You'll always hit the battle, you'll hit the wall of sanctification, because you can't be sanctified without Christ's justification. You got to have a backbone. And justification is the backbone of the Christian life. The backbone holds up the body when all this buffeting is going on and allows the body to move. But if we try to enter the Christian life and say, well, I need to be just like Jesus, and we're not thinking constantly, constantly about what he's accomplished, when you sin, you won't have any place to go to but down. I was trying to live perfectly today and I sinned. And then you sin some more because you're not going back to the cross, because that's where you're going to find relief. And so you're always trying to be on this treadmill. I'm always trying to get better, and I'm not getting better, I'm getting worse. I'm always looking at the law, and I seem to be going down instead of up. Well, keep looking at the law, but only after you've looked at the cross. You're justified in Jesus Christ. You're sanctified in him. He accomplished all of your salvation. So here we have this brother. In this condition, you maybe see yourself here. And depression is we get alone and we don't battle it properly. It's like you're in some people have claustrophobia. Thankfully, we're in a big room for those of you who have claustrophobia, but I know people who do, and I've sensed that at times. And depression is a very claustrophobic problem because you're alone with your thoughts. And your thoughts keep coming up. And if you don't deal with them properly, they will multiply. They're like rabbits. And one fear will multiply to two. And those two, you think about those two fears, and you can always think of four if you can think of two fears. And we have to battle them with the Word of God. And you notice, how does this psalmist deal with his problem? How is he attacking it here? What's the first thing he's doing to deal with this? Okay, Sandra says he remembers God. You said he reminds himself of the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. He begins going back to the Lord himself. You see, I'm the problem. God's not the problem. God is glorious and holy and wondrous and good. He's given his son, but if I deal within myself, I am the problem, and my problems will only create more problems. My depressions will only engender more depression. And so he's battling this by thinking of the Lord. You notice he's calling about upon God. He's He cries out for God in the first verses, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. And you think of this picture of a deer just has finally found this stream and is just lapping up all the water it possibly can. And our soul is like that. We need the Lord. We need Him Himself. And so he goes to the Lord. And you notice in verse 5, he begins questioning himself. He says, why are you so cast down? Why all this trouble within you? And notice how he deals with that. What are his next three words? Hope in God. It says in Romans chapter 8, we are saved by hope. Depression is the loss of hope. How am I ever going to get out of this? You can't see your way out. It was a Christian. Remember, he was in Doubting Castle. The giant despair was bludgeoning him to death. And he did not get out of there until he found what? Reached in his pocket. He found what in there? Key of promise. Had the key of promise. God has said something. Hope in God. God has a way out of this depression. He has the way to beat this giant despair. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. That doesn't mean wait till tomorrow to start praising him, but if you ever praised God and it was just a little hollow, you weren't praising him with how you'd praised him at one time when maybe you were first converted, well, praise him, and you'll praise him yet more. And you think of him yet more. You think of what Christ has accomplished for you, that he is interceding for you right now, that he knows where you are, exactly why you're there, and how to relieve your distress. Remember, he did say, it is finished. He wasn't always separated from his Father on the cross. He accomplished all of your salvation. Yes, there are many troubles, and they come in pairs, they come in threes, they come in quadruples of problems, yet all of them are destroyed by considering Christ. There's no problem you have that he cannot take care of, and he will in his own time. We want it over right now, and yet the Lord may use that protracted time where you're always battling, yet battling from hope. Lord, I know I will yet praise you, for you are the help of my countenance. What is your countenance? It's your face. Your face tells people what's going on inside of you. Now, some of us are pretty good liars. We can put on the smile. We got the face. You know, nobody knows what's going on inside of us. Others are transparent. And whatever is going on here is right here. And you know which one you are. But the Lord knows what's really there. And, you know, sometimes we put on our church face. You know, I can't let the brethren know I'm really in this much trouble. But I'd rather be among the brethren with trouble and putting on a face than staying at home and letting depression yet beat me all the more. And it will. You say, how can I go among the people of God? I'm so cast down. I will drag them down. They'll drag them down even more to know that you're at home fighting this alone without them. And that's why we come together. Because there are those of us in this congregation that are depressed today. You have on your game face. You got on your church face. Nobody knows. Maybe your husband or wife don't know the difficulties of this. You don't even want to tell them. You might cast them down. I know of a brother who didn't want to share all of his difficulties with someone else because he didn't want them to know what those darts were. Hide those darts from them. If they don't know about them, they don't need to know. And that's Jeff Sinclair, quite a thinking brother. But we come together to share and bear one another's burdens. And there's somebody in this congregation who has been where you have been. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. That's a big word, all. And tribulation is a big word as well. Whatever your difficulty, whatever your trial, this word says God comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Wow. Whatever trouble you're going through, God is going to comfort you, and he's going to bring you across people who need that comfort, and he'll use you to be that source. You see, sometimes God blesses us directly in prayer, but sometimes we're among the brethren, and God will use another brother or sister, and he binds the church together like that. We're living stones that we're compacted together, and your trial may need to be shared with other brothers and sisters, and they'll say, we know where you're at, and this is what God did, and they'll point you to a scripture. They'll point you to a deliverance, and God will use that to strengthen you. Because remember, he sends them out two by two. You're not going out. We're not lone rangers. We need the body. And so the Lord ministers to us in this way. Now you notice at the end of this psalm, Psalm 42, that the deliverance is expected, but do we see it yet? He says, I shall yet praise you. But it's like, well, he's not in tomorrow yet. Tomorrow, will he praise him more? It seems like he will. That's what he's saying. But at this very moment, he doesn't yet see the blessing, and that's part of hope. Hope doesn't see the final answer. Our hope surely will not be fulfilled till we see the Lord Jesus. We're always going to be in this posture of looking to him who has much more to come than we have right now. We talk about pie in the sky. Well, Steve Graham says, no, we have pie right now. We have Christ right now. And he is our all in all. We're not as the world that has no solutions or many solutions, they think, to the problem. We have one person. We go to him personally. We deal with him, and we receive from him. And he may do it personally, directly in prayer. He may do it with the brethren, but he will answer. Now, so we see this brother in difficulty. We see him questioning his own heart. We see him talking to himself, and he says, hope in God. He's preaching to himself. And this is the key. You can't just let the enemy talk to you, right? You've got to talk to yourself in more powerful terms than the enemy's talking to you, because the enemy will keep talking. Where's your God? I'll tell you where my God is. He's in the heavens, and he's done whatsoever he pleases. And it's pleased him that I be in this situation right now, and I'm going to preach to myself, hope in God. That's what the psalmist is doing. He's not waiting for someone else to preach to him. He's preaching to himself. He's talking to himself. And Lloyd-Jones says, our problem is we listen to ourselves, and we need to be talking to ourselves. Do you get the distinction? We're listening to ourselves, and we need to be talking to ourselves. There's a big difference. When you just listen, you're passive, and your flesh will tell you a lot of things. I'm miserable. I'm tired of all this. It's getting worse. These things just keep coming up. More and more fears, more and more trials. And you need to be talking to yourself. Hope in God. Okay, it's getting more difficult. God wants it to grow more difficult, so I will look at him more and see him more, and I will see him more. And I will come to a time where some other brother or sister will need this, so that I will receive comfort from God. I will hope in him. He is the health of my countenance. My face is going to change. It's even changing right now as I'm preaching to myself. Hope in God. Just think of the person you're hoping in. It's God. He made all things. Can he not make a solution? Well, he's given his son. How shall not with him also freely give us all things? And you go over to Romans 8, the antidote for all problems. There's nothing present or things to come or past, present, or future that can separate me from the love of Christ. And this depression is trying to win the battle. It will not. It cannot separate me from the love of Christ. He has justified me. Who can condemn me? The enemy's condemned me. Where's your God? He's right here. He's Lord. He's conquered everything. He's conquered you. And you have this preaching battle, and you will win because the Lord has won. You're on the winning side. Remember, it's not like the LSU game yesterday. We know how that turned out. But we know how this one turned out, and Christ won. He won all the battles. He rose from the dead. What was the biggest problem? As Fred preached one time, what was the biggest problem God the Father ever had? His son's dead. He raised his son from the dead. That was the biggest problem he ever had. He raised him from the dead. What is your problem compared to raising a dead son? Nothing. Paul said, how can we compare the trials of this life to the glory that is to come? And we have to shift our minds to the pie that we have there, but is right now, it is ours in Christ. And the world will say, you're just playing mind games. Well, you're playing mind games. You're denying God. And he created you. You're telling me you came out of an explosion? That's a mind game if I ever heard one. He created all this wonder and this complexity and these powers that are even keeping your body operating right now. And he is my Savior. So you preach to others, you preach to yourself. I mean, what does Paul tell Timothy? Preach the word. That's what they need. They need the word. So you preach the word to yourself. And so now you have it. By God's grace, I began preaching. Preaching to myself. Preaching this psalm. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And depression has come, but it doesn't get to stay as long as it used to. It's not the guest I once made it and felt like it just had to come here to stay. It's an enemy that has to be beaten down and talked to and run off, if you will. It's not welcome because Christ has conquered. Now, are we simply saying we don't have the problems? Yes, we have the problems. I might have cancer. I might have zero balance in my checking account on November 22nd, and I got 8 months days of the month left, and bills are still due. That happens. And all of those things can be sources of depression. But we have to deal with those scripturally and come at them with God's cure singular, the Lord Jesus. Now let's consider some of the things that our brother points out here in his first chapter. Some of you have heard tapes of Lloyd Jones. How many of you actually heard a tape of Lloyd Jones? Okay. Very pensive brother. Very interesting, wonderful, anointed brother. Al Martin said of him one time, he doesn't use a lot of illustrations. He's kind of different from most preachers. All he did was preach the word. He gave the illustrations from the scripture, but he didn't come out from a lot of other illustrations from outside of that. He just preached the word, and that was what God blessed in his ministry. But he points out that depression is a common condition, and it's one by which we miss a lot of God's blessings. And we don't want to continue in that because we're forgetting what God has done. And that's where the blessing is. It's in Christ. And depression is forgetting what God has done. He also says it's a condition which brings a blight upon God's name. Because have you ever heard of someone say, I saw this Christian, and that Christian had something I knew I did not have. And it convicted me, and I wanted to know what they had. And the Lord used that to draw them as a magnet to Christ. Well, that's what we should be in our best situation. We should be around others that we're shining lights. We don't want to be just a dim little flicker spark. We want to be a burning and a shining light as John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, what was he always doing? Are you the Christ? What did he say? Oh, no. I'm not the Christ. And he was always pointing to the Lord Jesus. Well, do you know that Jesus is baptizing more people than your men are now? And he said, oh, good. He must increase and I must decrease. Tell me more. You see, John the Baptist was always, he didn't do any miracle, the scripture says. But everything he said of Christ was true. And every time you heard him speaking, he was talking about Christ. He had one weak spot at the end of his life. And that points to some of the reasons why we might be depressed. He's in prison, right? Probably didn't have the best of food. Who knows what vermin he saw down there? And here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, are you the one? Or are we looking for another? And that's his weakest point. And it's the Lord Jesus who then told him, so tell him that all these things are happening. The dead are being raised. The lepers are being healed. The gospel. gospel is being preached to the poor, don't tell him yes or no. Tell him all these things that are happening, all these great things that God's doing. And that'll encourage his heart. And then he goes on to say that there has never been a greater than John the Baptist. Even in the midst of John the Baptist's sin there, you see how he forgives him of that sin. He points that this is even a regular thing that can happen in men's hearts. Even as great as John the Baptist could be depressed in prison. But there's never been a greater than he that walked the face of the earth. So, it is a common problem, but it's one we need to battle so that we might be testimonies. And then he says, he points out some reasons for this. He says some people live looking at the experiences of others. They see victory in others, but they don't see it for themselves, and they covet that, and they really don't know how to deal with it. They don't know how to find this for themselves. He says this is a problem. He brings up a point of temperament, that some people are given more to depression than others. He talks about introverts and extroverts, and he says you need to know yourself. You need to, the psalmist said, why are you cast down? Well, is it partly because of my temperament? Do you know if you're an introvert or an extrovert? Do you know if you're one who lives more within you or lives more, in a sense, without yourself? And I would add to that, are you more of an optimist or a pessimist? We need both. We need those who will look at something very clearly in the church and say, we have a problem. Not just, oh, everything is just fine and we'll be able to get through this. But they actually deal with the glass really is half empty problem. You see. Do you know yourself? And it's important because he points out that those who are introverts have a difficulty with two things. We have something we call self-examination, and we have introspection. What's the difference? All of us are to examine ourselves. Examine yourself whether you're in the faith. That's a command of Scripture. You need to look at yourself. But introspection is where you continually are looking at yourself and only yourself, and you're living with your own cogitations, and you're not doing what Robert Murray McChain said, one look at yourself and 1,000 looks at the Savior. Yes, look at yourself. Consider your sin. Consider your weaknesses. But don't live in that. Don't be live in a morbid introspection, but a healthy self-examination that drives you to Christ. And he says this is a problem that some introverts have. Any questions or comments about that? Do you know your temperament? Temperament might change over the years. You might start one way and you start moving another. And I think all of us have certain elements of interest, or certain elements of introversion and extroversion. Put us in a different situation, we'll be more introverted. Put us in another situation, we'd be more extroverted. In our homes, we might be a great extrovert. Come in public and we're quite introverted. It's just, we're very complex. I don't think you can just put a label on people and say, well, you're this, this, and this. Or you will always be this, this, and this. I think sometimes conversion changes a lot. Maybe you were always introverted and then God saved you and you found that there was this work in you to be an extrovert. Some people are extroverted, and he points out that sometimes extroverts are superficial. It's all a mask. They just have all this going out because they don't want people touching the inside, you see. They're sort of on the offensive. If they're doing the talking, then you're not talking to them. So it's not like one is better than the other. It's God has both in his assembly, and there's probably a lot more categories than just introverted and extroverted. Question or comment? You know what you are? If you don't, the question isn't so much do you know who you are, do you know Christ? So if you're casting yourself upon the Lord and you don't understand all about yourself, that's okay. We're very complex. The Lord knows the heart. But it helps if you know that you have a tendency toward one or the other, whether you're being superficial and just putting a mask on, you're an extrovert, or you're an introvert who tends to spiral down in your own thoughts, if you don't catch yourself and say, wait a minute, hope in God, you'll praise him, he's the help of your countenance and your God, and you preach to yourself instead of listening to yourself. Remember, that's the key. You're talking to yourself instead of listening to yourself. He also points out a problem. Another cause can be your physical condition. He points out Spurgeon, who had a problem with gout. And we wonder if Spurgeon lived today, would he have had as much problem with gout? Would he have, is there some medicine that would have helped him more? But he was tremendously depressed at times. I actually had to carry him into the pulpit. He was so depressed. The message he preached was probably very encouraging, but he himself was suffered from depression. He had to spend a lot of time in Mentone, France, in a better climate. Was not able to be in London because of this depression. And he died at an early age. The Lord's purpose was that he would not live into his 60s, but and that he would suffer from this. I think that partly he might have suffered so that he could be such an encouragement. He had to fight so hard this depression that he found the glories of Christ for others and was able to encourage them. He says here, into this group of things that cause us to be depressed, he says, speaking generally, you can put tiredness, overstrain, illness, any form of illness, he says, can be a source of depression because we are spiritual and we are physical. We like to divide the two, but you're here in some condition. Your health is in some manner, you're some level of tiredness. And if you're extremely tired, you could be irritable, you could be depressed. And we have to recognize these and sometimes get more sleep. That helps a lot of depression. They say that as a culture, we're losing more and more sleep, where our average number of hours sleeping is going down and down. 50 years ago, I think 8 hours sleep was, you've got to get 8. And it moved to 7, now I think we're looking at 6. And things happen in sleep that don't happen at any other time. There's restorative things going on in the body and the mind that sleep assists. And my wife is very careful to remind this of me because I like the candle burning from both ends. In fact, I'm looking forward to heaven where there's even no candle. It's all light. We don't have to go to sleep. But I found that the more, in fact, 2 years ago when I had my heart condition, one of the problems was I wasn't getting enough sleep, so I had 8 hours of forced bed rest, whether I slept or not. Sometimes I actually made the whole 8 hours. It was hard to believe that I did. And I found out that I got as much done in the 16 hours as I was getting in before, when I would try to crunch and beat up on that and get 6 hours sleep or even 4, sometimes 2. And I could get as much done. So it's like, Lord, you know the human body. If we can just get enough rest, then we can work harder and be more efficient and maybe ward off some difficulties we'd have because of lack of concentration or sleepiness. So physical difficulties are a problem. He also says that sometimes we come into... Yes, brother, go ahead. Very esteemed. It is. He had a lucrative medical career ahead of him. He was like one of the top physicians in England. And God said, give it all up, preach Christ. And he gladly did that. But my brother Fred said it. I'm glad that he had that background and he did use it well in understanding this problem. He mentions a third cause, and that is dealing with an astounding blessing, and I'll add to that an astounding trial. something, some great change in your life, whether it be a vast blessing, you're up on this mountaintop, you come off the mountaintop, and where are you going to go? You just go down. Where's the mountain? And even in the valley, you're in such a great valley, you just go down further. And that he said he watched carefully individuals in his congregation who incurred a great blessing to see where is this going to go? Are they going to fall off with this? And I saw his pastor's heart in that. So you need to watch the things you're going through. The providences of life can bring us into a temptation of depression. He mentions the adversary, and he says at the bottom of all these is the enemy trying to exacerbate this. Whatever it is, if it's a temperament, a physical condition, a blessing or trial, the enemy doesn't mind using that. And so we're in a wonderful time of teaching on putting on the whole armor of God, and we want to have it on in defending ourselves against the enemy. Finally, he says, the ultimate cause of all spiritual depression is unbelief. We're not casting ourselves upon the Lord and trusting him. Don't want to make that too simplistic, but unbelief is a big sin. And some have argued that every sin has unbelief in it. If we really believed God and trusted him, we wouldn't be involved in that sin and in the sin of not looking to the Lord or trusting him. Whether it's a physical malady, we need to trust the Lord in that and battle this difficulty. Well, the final thing I want to remind you of is the preaching to yourself. C.J. Mahaney, in his book that Brother Fred has recommended on the spiritual life, he talks about preaching the gospel to yourself every day. John Owen says you ought to review your conversion experience every day and set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. And if they are set upon things above, truly in Christ, justified by him, kept by him, that you will have the strength then to deal with whatever trial or depression that comes upon you, because it'll come. It'll knock at your door, and it may even take up residence for a while, but you'll know better how to drive it out by preaching to yourself the Lord Jesus. Let's pray.